If you turn in your copy of God's Word now, once again, to the prophet Daniel. We'll continue our study there tonight. So we begin in chapter 6. You'll find that on page 882 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading just a portion of chapter 6 as I intend to break up this chapter into three parts, three sermons. This will be the first of those three. Let's give attention to God's Word. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Let's find the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come now to this portion of your scriptures, this prophecy of Daniel, this account of the lion's den, we pray, Father, that you'd grant to us much strength, that we would see, Lord God, the spiritual battle which was going on at that point in time in the history of redemption, and recognize, Father, that that spiritual battle goes on and rages today, and that by and through the preaching of your word, Father, you'd give each of us strength and perseverance and a zeal for your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Work powerfully in us by your Spirit. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' earthly ministry, we see and read of many, many challenges. One of which was a test. Pharisees and some of the Herodians come to Jesus, as Mark records it, and try to trap him. They thought they had a perfect trap set, binding Jesus in that he wouldn't be able to get out of. And so they come and say to him, "Teacher, we know that you're true and do not care about anyone's opinion. But truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them?" And they knew that if he answered yes, he would make the Jews very upset because they didn't like the Romans ruling over them. They didn't feel likely that they should be paying taxes to Caesar. But if he said no, then they knew that the law, the Romans, would come after Jesus and imprison him as he was counseling treason against Caesar. But Jesus said, or knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why put me to the test? Jesus knew that they were attempting to trap him, to bind him in. No way out. Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. No one was ever able to trap Jesus. No one was ever able to bind him in so that he couldn't answer in a scriptural, in a God-honoring, in a kingdom-building way. We have a bit of that trap set forth before us tonight in Daniel's prophecy. As we have begun to study this prophetic book of Daniel, we've seen the Jews, the exiles, have been brought into Babylon. But even as they've been exiled from their home country, even as they've been taken away from family, even as they've been taken from their homeland, even as they are suffering under God's heavy hand, yet we see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being built up constantly, time and again. After Daniel interprets the king's first dream, Daniel was given high honors and gifts, made ruler over the province of Babylon. After Nebuchadnezzar sets up the golden image and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to it, but to continue to worship the living God, Nebuchadnezzar issues a decree, any nation, people, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. Again, the people of God, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, lifted up. As Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, made into a beast of the field, and then as he is restored, he gives praise to God, the King of Heaven. And then as Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, sees the writing on the wall, Daniel interprets it. Daniel is lifted up. Belshazzar is put to death. We're seeing a pattern set forth already in the book of Daniel. We'll see it as it continues on, even in this chapter 6, concerning the lion's den. Tonight, I want us to see that as the battle rages, the chosen son reigns and oversees the building up of his church. As the battle rages, the chosen son, meaning Jesus, reigns and oversees the building up of his church. Tonight we'll see that in 3 points. The plan to build up. Secondly, the plan to use Daniel. And then finally, the plan to tear down. We're going through this short passage, this beginning of Daniel and the lion's den, so to speak, as it's been titled in our Bibles. I'd like you to be asking yourself, Who is it that will rule my heart? Who is it that will rule my heart? Well, first, the plan to build up. We see that's exactly what Darius had in mind in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. The king was fixed on preserving his throne, upon preserving his kingdom. Likely he wanted to ensure that no one would take portions of it. No one would take portions of his kingdom away. And so he divides it up. He sets these satraps. It's a word we don't use very often. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, satraps are provincial governors, or they were. The kingdom was divided into these different provinces. And one, a prince, was set over that province. And again, if this is correct, I don't know, but this is what the Encyclopedia Britannica tells us. They held office indefinitely. They were the supreme judge of that particular area. They were responsible for security and maintaining an army. Seems like they had a lot of power, if Britannica is correct. And now to guard against that power that was given to these satraps, the king establishes an order. Not only does he divide up the kingdom and these provinces and these satraps over those provinces, over them he sets three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account. Here's the idea then. There's this pyramid structure, a satrap over his province, 120 of them, and they report to these three officials. If they were divided equally, and I have no idea whether they were, that would have been 40 provinces per high official. And these satraps were to give an account to these high officials. We don't know how often, but they were to bring a tribute, according to the Britannica. That seems to be in accordance with the Word of God. They were to bring something relating to taxes or something to the king that he would benefit from what they were doing at the local level, to give an account. Why? We see it in verse 2, so that the king might suffer no loss. This order, these satraps, these three high officials put in place ultimately so the king would suffer no loss. He's seeking to protect his throne. He's seeking to protect the kingdom, seeking to protect his interest. And thus he's trying to build up and preserve the kingdom, keeping the kingdom whole, and thus advancing the king in his power and his wealth, and thus that should flow down to the people ultimately. God has a plan to build his kingdom. The Lord has a plan to keep and build up his kingdom. It's called the covenant of grace. To Abraham, he said very clearly, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Isn't that what Darius was trying to do? Make himself fruitful, and that fruit might flow down to the people ultimately. But God said to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you to be God to you and to your offspring. And I will give you and your offspring after you land of your sojournings. Doesn't that sound like a kingdom? A glorious kingdom for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then as this covenant is unfolded, even to David, David is told that God would appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be undisturbed. Violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. We think about that battle raging. God is telling David that there will be a time of peace, a place where he will set his people, that they will not be afflicted, that they will have rest from all of their enemies. The Lord declared to David that the Lord will make David a house. Remember, what David was asking at this point in time was to build a place for God to dwell. He was dwelling in a cedar house. The Lord was dwelling in a tent. And David expressed his desire, but the Lord said, oh no, I will build you a house, a kingdom. Jesus expands upon that as Simon Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, he means on this confession upon himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you see how that's just an unfolding of the covenant of grace, of the building up of the kingdom of God? Jesus is promising. Jesus is promising on himself the church will be built, and it will not be torn down by hell. Peter expands upon this idea, and he refers to Jesus as that living stone. And he calls those who are listening to him, meaning those to whom he was preaching, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Do you see? Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone, and you are being built upon him to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God is building His kingdom through His Son. you are those spiritual living stones being placed upon Christ. Well, the world also seeks to build and preserve. Just like King Darius, the world seeks to preserve its assets, its wealth. Every business day we receive a report as to how the stock market did. If you watch the news, it's always there. This is what happened today. Numbers may increase, they may decrease, but all in all, you're looking for that preservation of wealth. Our culture is fixed on preserving perceived assets, those worldly things, cultural values. And it does so fairly zealously. We know people who are employed for the purpose of maintaining or increasing assets and wealth for various mutual funds and publicly traded companies. Indeed, beyond that, the world is determined to get as much as it can and keep as much as it can as a general matter. Think of the ongoing war in Ukraine. From the media reports, we would understand that Russia is seeking to accumulate more land, more people, and Ukraine is seeking to retain its land and retain its people. And so the battle rages on. Causes us to ask that question, are we zealous? The question to ponder this evening is, are we as zealous as King Darius? That he would suffer no loss. Are we as zealous as the asset managers for mutual funds? Are we as zealous as the Ukrainians are to seeking to defend their borders? Are we as zealous as these for the kingdom which God is building? Consider Jesus Christ. As he entered into the temple courts and saw the money changers, as the religious leaders of the day had turned the temple into a den of robbers, Jesus was zealous to restore his Father's house, to that house of prayer. If you're following Jesus tonight, are you zealous for the house of God? It's so important for us to answer that question because we're given this battle that's beginning to form in Daniel chapter 6. Are you zealous to maintain and preserve and build the kingdom? You might be saying to yourself, well, that's not my job. You might say, I have no ability to preserve the kingdom, to defend its borders. And to an extent, you're correct, but to another, you're incorrect. Each one of you tonight has been placed into the church militant. How do we know that? Well, Paul writes of it, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul wasn't making up a battle. He was saying, you are in it tonight. He was calling you to stand firm, not in your own strength. Listen to how he began. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you're called to participate, to be a soldier, to be a zealous soldier in the kingdom of God. You've been dubbed a citizen of heaven and been given armor to wear into the battle. He gives the strength. He gives the weapons. But you're called to use them. Are you? Are you thanking God for these spiritual weapons? Are you putting them on? Are you putting them to good use? We have to examine our hearts and know that the battle is the Lord's. And yet He's called you to your place in the church militant. It brings us to our second point, the plan to use Daniel. Yes, the plan to build up. And now the plan to use Daniel. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because of an excellent spirit in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So here's the idea. We have 120 satraps over their provinces, and they are reporting to one of these three high officials. And now King Darius is saying, you know what, I'm going to set just one over everything. And his choice was Daniel. Remember, the king wants to ensure that he would suffer no loss. And so King Darius has selected Daniel as the one to ensure that he would have no loss. Now remember, as we tend to forget, Daniel and his friends were exiles. They were Jews. They were not Babylonians. They were not Medes, because the Medes have now taken the kingdom. They were not part of an organic inner circle. Daniel was an outsider, one who believed in a foreign god. Foreign to the Babylonians, foreign to the Medes. And yet there was this continuing prosperity, this uplifting going on for these four. So much so that Darius specifically and particularly selects Daniel, continuing to lift him up. It wasn't that Darius had no others from which to choose. This Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps. How many satraps were there? 120. Above them all. Because an excellent spirit was in him. This is quite amazing. It's an amazing truth. They were exiles. They were suffering as a people for their infidelity. And yet they were prospering. Distinguished above all other high officials. Distinguished means, according to Webster, separated from others by superior or extraordinary qualities. That's describing Daniel. Superior, extraordinary qualities. We're seeing throughout these initial chapters of Daniel this perseverance that's spoken of in the New Testament. Exiles. A suffering people. And yet they're persevering in a foreign land amongst foreigners. They're speaking a different language. They've got different culture. They don't worship the triune God. And they are persevering. Paul writes to the Corinthians, as he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ causing all of the people of God to be sustained. In Philippians, he writes this in chapter 1, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God will finish his work that's begun within your hearts.
Amen.
In Thessalonians, the first one, at the end, benediction, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't just a hope that Paul was writing, uncertain about it. No, it was a promise that you will be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sanctify you. He will cause you to persevere. It's exactly what the writers of the Westminster Confession concluded as they study the Word of God. They whom God has accepted in His beloved, meaning Jesus Christ, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere there unto the end. How does that happen? How is it happening in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How are they persevering amidst the troubles and trials that they are being accosted with? Well, if we were to read the second chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, we'd see perseverance doesn't flow from Daniel's strength. It didn't flow from Shadrach's good personality. No, it flows from God's plan to build His kingdom, His decree of election, and the nature of the covenant of grace. It's founded in that. It's founded in God's free and unchangeable love.
Amen.
It comes to pass as a result of sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to intercede. And as Jesus intercedes, as He goes to the cross, as He's risen from the grave, as He ascends on high, what does He do? But He sends His Spirit. Once the salvation has been accomplished, He sends the Holy Spirit, the seed of God within. And that seed, the Holy Spirit, then is recognized in Daniel as that excellent spirit. That's what Darius was seeing. That's what even his enemies were seeing. They were seeing that shining light. Daniel is an ambassador for Christ. King Darius knew it. He became distinguished, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom because of his excellent spirit, because the seed of God was dwelling in Daniel. He was that shining light. He was salt. Even his enemies agreed. The high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against him, but they could find no ground for any complaint or fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. You see how it's repeated? Not once, but twice? The writer here is telling us it's certain they couldn't find anything within Daniel. We're beginning to see this picture. This picture about preservation of the kingdom, this one who is selected individually and particularly to preserve and build up not Darius' kingdom, but the kingdom of God. See, this picture must point us to the true and eternal kingdom of God. This picture must point us to the foundation of that kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief corner stone, Psalm 118. Peter knows, the inspired apostle knows that he, meaning Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Foreknown as the Lamb of God, foreknown as the Savior, foreknown to be the one upon whom everything in the kingdom would be built. And then Peter refers to Him, meaning Jesus, as God's chosen and precious. You see, this cornerstone which was rejected by the Pharisees, by the chief priests of His day. But without this cornerstone, without Jesus Christ, this kingdom of God has no beginning. It has no foundation. It has nothing from which other stones may be laid upon it. Do you see Christ? Do you see Christ in Daniel? They couldn't find anything to complain against Daniel because of his faith. Neither could Pontius Pilate find anything in Christ. Nothing. For he was innocent. He was indeed the cornerstone upon which the church is being built. He was the chosen and precious. He is the chosen and precious. Praise be to God that we serve such a Savior. This brings us to our third point, the plan to tear down. And now we begin to see the battle taking shape, don't we? Remember, the king desired to suffer no loss. And so as the high officials and the satraps come together, and they know now of Darius's plan to set Daniel over them all, they come together and persuade the king. O King Darius, live forever. All high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, everybody agrees, king, that you should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except you shall be cast into the den of lions. The king was persuaded. Look at verse 9. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, an injunction. The author doesn't record much regarding King Darius' decision. It seems a bit hurried. It seems that it was made without much wisdom. We don't have any information other than these come and present it, and the king signs it. Certainly the king is not presented in the best light here, but we know that this decision was within the very will of God, as it will and does lead to God's glory. We won't see that initially, but we will. This suggestion to the king, this desire of these high officials, these satraps, is all about the opposition to the will of the king. That's the simplest way to understand it. The king's desire was to preserve his kingdom, his throne, to suffer no loss, and the king had determined the best way to do so was to elevate Daniel. To select Daniel, to put Daniel in that position. For he knew Daniel, and he knew what Daniel was able to do, and so he had personally chosen him. But we see the satraps, the provincial governors, and the high officials knew of the king's plan, of his will, and were opposed to the will of their king. And so they were fixed. They were joined together for the sole purpose of opposing the king's plan, of defeating the king's will. More particularly, they were joined together to see Daniel's demise. His death, that was their desire. For their thinking would go that if Daniel was dead, then one of them, who was aligned with their desires and their goals, would be placed in the number one position. They would have control and rule the kingdom, much like the wicked tenants that we read of tonight, who desired to rule the vineyard, who desired to take it over and not give anything back to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who decided that they were the ones who knew what was best for them. And it's the same thing here in this passage. And these who joined themselves together were shrewd like Satan. They knew Daniel so well. Listen to their words. "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." You see, they knew of Daniel's devotion. Devotion to God. They knew of Daniel's unwavering practice of serving the living God and praying to the Lord of creation. They knew Daniel would not stop. They knew Daniel would obey God rather than obey the unlawful ordinances that they had set before the unwise king. They knew Daniel was zealous. And they knew Daniel's devotion. They knew that he was faithful. And this wasn't a mere outward faith for show. He was not a mere whitewashed tomb. They knew Daniel was having and living a sincere faith, a faith with trusted in the Lord, so much so that despite any law to the contrary, they knew Daniel would continue practicing his devotion to God rather than serve men. Brothers and sisters, do your friends and neighbors know you this way? Daniel's apparent enemies knew him that way. Even his enemies knew him that way. What a testimony to be known as one who is faithful and zealous for God, for His kingdom, for His glory. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Is that the way you think? All things for the sake of the gospel. This is the way that the enemies of Daniel knew him. That he would do all things for the sake of his God. And so, these satraps, these high officials, knowing of Daniel's faith and hating it, desired to extinguish it. It was too bright. It was too good. It was shining upon them, and they desired to continue in the darkness. Isn't that what John tells us? For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. They hated the light that Daniel was shining upon their own works. This then was the basis for those who are outside of Christ to hate those who are in Christ. Those in Christ shine forth His bright light. They are salty. Those who are outside of Christ want that light to go out. Think about Cain. We spoke of him this morning. What was it that Abel did to give rise to Cain's hatred, to his murder? What was it? The writer of the Hebrews tells us, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. That's why Cain hated his brother. He was commended by God. He was known as righteous by God. And Cain wasn't. And so he spewed forth hatred. He wanted to extinguish that light, and in a sense he did, but in another sense he didn't, for the light of Abel continued to shine on, even in the New Testament. And so what do those in darkness do? They seek to tear down that which God has or intends to build up. Time and again we see the Pharisees, as they listen and hear Jesus Christ speaking the truth, speaking righteousness, doing righteous acts, even as He healed a man on the Sabbath, what was their reaction? The Pharisees went out and conspired against Him how to destroy Him. The light was shining so brightly that they were seeking to tear it down, to dismantle it, to extinguish it, to snuff it out. They sought to destroy Him. You see, here in this particular passage, we seem to have everyone against Daniel. The high officials, the satraps, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, and they come by agreement. You see that in verse 6. These high officials and satraps, they come by agreement. They speak of all the high officials, all the prefects, all the satraps. They're all agreed. We're together on this. And while we didn't read it tonight, we'll continue to read it, Lord willing, when we come back together. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement. Verse 15, these men came by agreement to the king. It would seem that the whole kingdom of all the high officials, all the satraps, were opposed to this one, this Jewish exile, Daniel, this worshiper of the living God. Sometimes we tend to feel the same way. Brothers and sisters, there's a raging battle going on. We see it here. Darius seeking to build up his kingdom, the satraps, the high officials coming to tear it down, to tear down his will, to break it apart, so to speak, so that they can be inserted, just like the wicked tenants in the parable we read of tonight. Raging battle until Jesus Christ returns. We're told that this battle will continue. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. At times we feel the same, that the whole world is engaged against Christians, against those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those who promote sexual sin in this country. It's rampant. Indeed, even this month has been named by some as Pride Month, celebrating deviant sexual behavior and ideology. It's rampant. That's not to say that sexual sin is limited to homosexuality or is what is referred to as transgenderism. Our society, our culture is overflowing with sexual sin. Pornography is running rampant. And it is destroying marriages and families. The promotion of these sins is one means by which those who hate God are seeking to destruct, to demolish, to tear down the kingdom of God. Just one way. But what does God do? What does Christ command? Has Jesus given up? Has God thrown up His hands in defeat? Will those who oppose the King of Kings and Lord of Lords be victorious? Absolutely not. Jesus has given us a solution. As He's about to ascend, He tells His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." You see, you know this. He prefaced His command to make disciples by telling them that all authority had been given to Him. Not to worldly positions, not to those with worldly power, not to those who are opposing God, not to those who seek to crush God's will and set theirs in His place. No. All authority has been given to Jesus, and so He tells us, send men out to preach the word of salvation. What is our response to hatred? To those who seek to tear down the kingdom of God? Be salt and light. Pray for more laborers to enter into the harvest. Why? Because Jesus Christ told us, on this rock I will build my church. You see, Jesus is the one building His church. And Jesus has called us to participate, to pray for more laborers, to send more laborers, to be that salt and light, and Jesus will build His church. Yes, as the battle rages, the chosen Son reigns and oversees the building up of His church. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, but it couldn't be done. And as we continue reading about Daniel and the lion's den, as those sought to trap Daniel, as they sought to tear down the kingdom, ultimately the kingdom of God, we'll see that in essence, in fact, they were actually working to build it up. Jesus will build His church. Praise be to the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You that You have given all authority, power, and dominion to our Savior, our High Priest, our Intercessor, our Mediator. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for His promise that He will build the church, that Your kingdom will not be defeated by the gates of hell, that You will continue to preserve her and preserve us in it. We praise You, Father. Help us. Help us to use all the spiritual weapons that You've given to us and to be those zealous warriors in Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.